Reading from Colossians chapter 4, 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are only men, the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphroditus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated.
That reading almost deserves applause. I told Gary, I said, there's some names in this one. And Gary, that was so good, by the way, we're doing it next week. No, we're not going to finish today. So you get to do it again next week, so you'll be ready. I came across some interesting statements about friendship. These aren't all from Christians. Some of you, for instance, are familiar with Tennessee Williams, the playwright. He said, life is partly what we make it and partly what it is made by the friends we choose. Nothing about Tennessee Williams tells me that he was a believer, but I think he's right. Thomas Fuller was a 17th century English pastor, historian, who said, if you have one true friend, you have more than your share. One true friend. And Abraham Kuyper, early 20th century Dutch Christian statesman. And I'm sure Han and Ellie are now rejoicing in heaven that I just mentioned him. They gave me a book by him, actually. He is your friend who pushes you nearer to God. He is your friend who pushes you nearer to God. And then King Solomon in the 10th century B.C. said it this way, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Well, here's the Captain Obvious. Whether it's the 21st century or the 10th century BC, we're not wired to go it alone. Self-sufficiency is an attribute of God, not of human beings. And even God eternally exists in a trinity, a relationship that has always existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, forever in fellowship with one another. And part of our being made in the image of God is that we are relational. We're able to forge relationships with various people at various depths. So the relationship of a husband and wife is different than that of a father and a son. The relationship of a father and a son is different than a relationship between neighbors and so forth. But at the heart of the best relationships is the idea of friendship. The idea of friendship is at the heart of the best of relationships. And you see, it's possible, isn't it, to have significant relationships that are lacking in friendship. Haven't you known of individuals, a husband and a wife, 25, 30, 40, 50 years, but never really friends? You've known people like that, haven't you? The same could be said of parents and their adult children. Friendship can even be lacking in churches where people have worshiped together for years, but never really develop a warm friendship. You know, one of the things I love here, unless you're doing lockup, is you linger, you fellowship, you enjoy being together. I've been in churches where when the pastor says amen, it's who gets out the door first. It's possible to worship together for years and never develop warm friendships with other believers. And while there's a lot that goes into a friendship, there are two virtues that most characterize a friendship. Two virtues that you have to have. One is affection, and the other is loyalty. Affection and loyalty. And Jesus even highlights this in John chapter 15 when he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You see the affection there, don't you? Jesus has an affection for his disciples, and yet the idea of loyalty comes out in, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Affection and loyalty. Now, obviously, a friendship involves more than affection and loyalty, common interest, enjoying each other's company. But affection and loyalty are the heart of friendship. So, for instance, when it comes to affection, no one says, I really value my friendship with so-and-so. I don't like them, but they really are dear friends. Yeah, something's missing here. Yeah? Oh, we're like this. I don't like them, but we're like this. You'd say, affection's missing, right? And you sense that immediately. On the other hand, you think of loyalty. No one says, I consider so-and-so to be a really good friend. I could care less what happens to him, but really good friend. You'd say, maybe loyalty is missing here, right? Affection and loyalty. And the Apostle Paul was a man who knew and experienced genuine friendships. He knew and experienced affection and loyalty in his relationships with others. And he also knew what it was to have that affection and loyalty betrayed. You see, the risk of friendship is always, what if I put myself out there and I'm rejected? What if I put myself out there and I'm betrayed? The Apostle Paul knew that. He knew what that was about. He had these relationships with others in which he could express this loyalty and affection, but he also knew it could be rejected and be betrayed. So if a man or a woman is in part characterized, as we saw Tennessee Williams at the beginning saying, is characterized by the friends they have and the friendships they've nurtured and cultivated, then we learn a lot about the Apostle Paul just in these closing verses. But before we look at the text, let me say one more thing about true friendship. True friendship is reciprocal. That is, it moves in two directions. We've probably all known friendships. And if you're listening to this online, friendships here in air quotes. We've probably all known friendships where one person does all the heavy lifting in the relationship. The relationship moves primarily, sometimes almost exclusively, in one direction. You can have a lot of relationships like that. And some people, when you think of those types of friendships, they're willing to kind of put up with it. Paul wasn't like that. It's clear that Paul knew how to give friendship, but listen, he also knew how to receive it. He could be a good friend, and he could receive friendship. And some people are good givers in friendships, but they're lousy receivers. And some people are just the opposite. Paul knew what it was to be a friend. He also knew what it meant to need friends. I bump into this every so often. People that are incredibly kind and gracious and reaching out to others, but they can't receive it back. That wasn't Paul. Listen to some of these passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul's saying, "I need Titus." And God is using Titus to bring me comfort. You know what Paul doesn't do? He doesn't say, "Now listen, I'm the apostle. I give the friendship. I don't need any friends. I just need God." I run into believers like that. Paul says, "Well, I need God too. And how did God comfort me? By the coming of Titus. I need to receive the comfort of God through Titus," who is much younger than Paul. Like Timothy, he was a child in the faith. Or how about this passage? Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me." Pray for me, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." He doesn't say, "I'm the Apostle Paul. I don't need anybody to pray for me." Again, I've run into this. I've run into it in two ways. Some of the most incredible, loving, kind people will say some of the most unbiblical things. Here's one of them. "I pray for others. I don't ask people to pray for me." Really? You're so much greater than the Apostle Paul? See, that's not humility. When somebody says that, or they'll say something like this, "I pray for others. I never pray for me." That sounds humble. That's way off when it comes to what's biblical. Have you read the book of Psalms? Psalmist is often praying for himself. Paul needed other people in his life. So he says to the Ephesians, "When you're praying for people, pray for me." Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is basically, the book of Philippians is a thank you note. It's a thank you note for while Paul was imprisoned, the Philippians had met his needs by sending a gift. This is what he says. Philippians 4:15. "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." I needed you. You met my needs. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So here's Paul saying, I need your prayers. I need the comfort that Titus can bring. I need the financial support while I'm here in prison. You see, Paul knew what it was to be a good friend, but he needed good friends as well. And that's the way friendship is supposed to work. It moves in both directions. Years ago, I read something about the 19th century pastor and Bible teacher, F.B. Meyer, wonderful man of God. He was known for his kindness and generosity towards others. He's a true friend. But looking back on his life, he regretted that he had failed to let others give back to him in friendship. And he stated that if he could go back, this is one thing that he would change, that he'd be more willing to receive from others what he was willing to give, but not accept for himself. And maybe that's a word for some of you as well. So look at these divinely inspired words that make up Paul's closing remarks. And we're just going to take a section at a time. I'm not going to be as bold as Gary and read the whole thing. I'm saving that for next week so we can do it again. I'm just going to look at for this week, and then next week we'll wrap it up, verses 7 through 9 here. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Tychicus. We certainly couldn't write a biography about him based on what we know. But what we do know is worth emulating in our lives. In other words, there's something that we can learn about him that's worth emulating, following his example. We've all seen reporters and they're interviewing some person deemed newsworthy, which most of the time they're not. But at the end of the interview, the reporter asks this question, how would you like to be remembered? That's better than, I think it was Barbara Walters who used to ask, what kind of animal would you be, or something like that. How would you like to be remembered? And I've heard a lot of these responses, haven't you? Right? How many of you have heard somebody say, I want to be known as a cheating husband and a mean father? It's my goal, right? No. Or how about this? Well, I want to be known as a dirty, rotten scoundrel who became rich by being unethical. You don't hear that. No, people aspire, realistically or unrealistically, to do and be better. But Paul doesn't have to wait until Tychicus is dead to recall the positive character traits that stood out in his life. And he lists several of these, and I want to just look at them together. So in verses 7 through 9, there are five character traits that stand out in Tychicus' life, okay? And these are things we can learn from, okay? Because these are the kinds of friends that Paul developed his relationships with, okay? Number one, Paul calls him a beloved brother. He's a beloved brother. And in what sense is he beloved? Well, there's a lot of ways to look at this. Now, number one, Paul is talking about he's loved by God. That's a good thing, right? If nobody else loves you, God does, right? He's loved by God. He's loved by Paul, so he could be saying he's a beloved brother because he means so much to me and I love him so much. That's probably true. But I think what he's saying here when he speaks of him being a beloved brother is that he's loved by fellow believers. I believe that Tychicus was the kind of Christian that when his name was brought up among those who knew him, the believers would say something like this, Tychicus, oh, we just love that guy. We I just love that guy. Have you known people like that? Right? Instead of so-and-so? Oh, yeah, we know him. Yeah, we know her. Mm-hmm. Roll of the eyes. Take a kiss? Yeah. Well, we know who he is. We just really love him. He made that kind of impression on people. You know, you can command respect. You can command obedience. You can't command love. I can command, if I have the authority to do it, a certain respect, a certain amount of obedience. But you can't command love. So when Paul calls him a beloved brother, love like this is the fruit of a relational investment and sacrifice. In other words, the reason that Paul could call him a beloved brother is because Tychicus invested himself in other people's lives. That's why they loved him so much. You know, it's easy to kind of live a fairly sanitized life relationally. Never get too close to anybody, and never let anybody get too close to you. Tychicus wasn't like that. He's a beloved brother because he's invested himself sacrificially in the lives of other people. He's a beloved brother. Second thing that Paul says about him, calls him a faithful minister. And it's a little misleading here because it's not minister like His Eminence the Most Holy Reverend Dr. Jones, which is a bunch of silliness, right? Not that kind of minister. The idea here is of a servant. In fact, the word for minister here, diakonos, is where we get our word deacon from, one who serves. And when the word is used of leaders like Tychicus was in the church, it has a kind of authority attached to it, but it's the authority of a servant leader. So Tychicus has some authority in the church, but not for people to kiss his ring and to bow before him. He's a servant leader. He's a faithful minister. Tychicus is a leader in the church, but his leadership springs out of his relationship with Christ and a desire to genuinely serve others in their best interests. He's not just a servant leader, though. He's a faithful servant leader. And faithful is one of those words that can be a noun or an adjective. So you could say something like this. Tychicus is faithful. That's a noun. Or you can use it like an adjective. Tychicus is a faithful minister. And it modifies that word minister. And when it's used as an adjective, this word faithful just really changes things up, doesn't it? So for instance, John is a husband. Okay? John is a faithful husband. Doesn't that change it right up? Sue is a church member. Sue is a faithful church member. Tom is a pastor. Tom is a faithful pastor. But you put that word faithful in front of something, and it really changes everything up, doesn't it? You see, whatever you do, strive to do it with faithfulness. Don't just be a husband or wife. Be a faithful husband and wife. Be a faithful Christian and disciple of Jesus. Be a faithful church member, a faithful worker for Christ, a faithful friend, a faithful employee, a faithful elder. The idea here is that faithfulness is loyalty. It's being steadfast, trustworthy, believable, dependable, someone who lives true to their convictions. Some of you remember the old Steve Green song, Find Us Faithful. Remember that? Has these words. Let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. That's a great statement. Let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Now, some of you might be thinking, what if faithfulness hasn't characterized my life? What if you're here today and you're saying, you know, Pastor, I almost feel guilty by what you're talking about. Because I can look at any number of areas of my life where I wish I was more faithful than I was. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, is it too late? Is it too late to be a faithful husband, faithful wife, faithful man of God, woman of God, whatever it may be? And here's what I want to do. I want to leave you with this incredible hope, okay? And it comes out in this very text. So you have this text here in Colossians. You have Colossians 4:7 that we've read. Then he says something in verse 9. And he says, and with him, who? Onesimus. Now, wait a minute. We heard about him a few weeks ago, didn't we, when we talked about slavery? And with him, Onesimus, and what does Paul call him? Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. So this message a few weeks back, we looked at Onesimus, and we learned that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had a Christian master named Philemon, and we can read about that story in Philemon. And he ran away, and in the providence of God, he ends up meeting the Apostle Paul, and he's converted. And what we learn is Onesimus, who had been known as a useless runaway slave, is now, in a short period of time, called faithful. Wait a minute. He hadn't had years and years to prove his faithfulness, and certainly that's a part of faithfulness, being in it in the long haul. But here's Paul, and Paul says, Onesimus, who used to be a useless runaway slave, you know what he is now? He's a faithful and beloved brother. And here's what I take from that. That in a short period of time, that's what the power of the gospel can do. It can take all of your failure that you think can never be overcome, and then call you faithful and beloved. Not a fiction. In other words, it's not just words. Onesimus was really living that life. But in the eyes of Paul, everything had changed. He was no longer a useless slave. He's now defined by faithfulness and very quickly became loved by others. That's what the gospel can do. And that's what the gospel can do for you. Number three, he's a fellow servant. He's a fellow servant. It's interesting because the word I just told you about, faithful minister, the word minister there means servant. And then Paul uses another word here for servant, a faithful. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. And the emphasis is on serving. He's a fellow servant. And Jesus tells this really funny parable. I think it's funny about people who think they're really something and they're not. And but then they get caught. Okay? So that's the parable. Here it is. It's Luke 14, verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited, and the invitation goes back to verse 1. They had been invited to the home of a Pharisee. He told a parable to those who were invited, so the people that showed up at the home of this Pharisee, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. So Jesus is watching all the people show up at the Pharisee's house, and they all want to sit in the places of honor. So Jesus says, great opportunity, I want to tell you something. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at a table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a kind of embarrassing humor here, isn't there, in this parable? Someone who thinks that they're really somebody only to find out that they've been warming the seat for someone more important than they are. You know, in the church, not everybody's been called to lead. Not everybody's been called to teach and preach. But every one of us has been called to serve. It's the label that all of us should wear without shame. Servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. You know, Jesus talks about this table that people were sitting at, in which they tried to sit in the places of honor, and no one in the church comes to the table and declares, I'm the honored one. We're all called to serve. And Paul doesn't call Tychicus his servant. He's a fellow servant. And you know, as I was working on this, I thought, boy, I see this over and over again in this church. I see servants making coffee. I see servants cleaning the church, working with children, mowing the lawn, setting up and cleaning up after the church picnic, teaching Sunday school classes, leading Bible studies, leading worship, serving widows and those in need, serving at funerals and helping those that are going through a tough time, counting the offering. The list goes on and on. What are those people? They're servants. They're servants. And Paul, as he looks at Tychicus, here he is, the great apostle. Tychicus is basically his messenger boy. He calls him a fellow servant because that's what Paul was too. Paul served. You know, in the world, the word servant might be considered undignified and unworthy of aspiration, but in the church, it's an honorable calling as we follow the one who came not to serve or to be served, but to serve. Number four, he's an encourager. Tychicus is an encourager. Colossians 4:8, I have sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. He's an encourager. Earlier I told you about F.B. Meyer, who wished he had been more willing to receive the friendship of others. Well, listen to these words of his as well. If I had to live life over again, I would devote much more time to the ministry of comfort and encouragement. Yeah. If I had to live life over again, I would devote much more time to the ministry of comfort and encouragement. For some reason, there are people, even some Christians, who seem to believe they've been given the ministry of discouragement. Their very presence deflates people, right? And they might seem some way of justifying it by saying something like, well, I just tell it the way it is. And don't get me wrong, we need that as well, but just not an entire diet of it. So a passage that's often appealed to, and rightly so, as a passage stressing the importance of not neglecting meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, right? You've heard this passage, Hebrews 10. But there's a part of it that's often not mentioned. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here's the picture. The days are hard. Life is hard. And as the Lord's coming draws near, for some, they may find themselves in really difficult positions. They need to be encouraged. And they need to be reminded of that the one who promised is faithful. So you encourage them. And that's what the writer's getting at here. People need encouragement. God's people need encouragement. And Paul knew that sending Tychicus to the believers in Colossae would result in their being encouraged. And that's not true of everyone, is it? You wouldn't just send anyone. So there are some people you just don't send to a hospital, right? So you're not doing too well, huh? Had an uncle who had what you have. Boy, it was not good. It was not good. He suffered. But you know, that was 5 years ago. I'm sure things are better today. Let me pray for you. Don't send that guy to the hospital, right? The word here for encourage means literally to come alongside of, especially with words. Words. It's not enough just to say, well, I'm an encourager just by my actions. No, you need words. Here's one way to look at it. Actions are encouraging. Words encourage. Actions are encouraging. Words encourage. Words are the essential tools in the encourager's toolbox. They are the hammer, the pliers, the screwdriver by which he or she works in the lives of others. Words. Be an encourager. And then last, even though Paul doesn't mention this specifically, it comes out, reliable. He's reliable. Tychicus was primarily a messenger. He was a representative of Paul. So Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus to deliver the letter to the churches. That's an important job, by the way. Take your letter, bring it to the church. That's what he does. Then he sends Tychicus to the island of Crete to deliver a message to Titus. And then Paul sends Tychicus to Colossae to deliver his letter to the Colossian believers. So look at Colossians 4:7 again. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Verse 8, I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. And then verse 9, they, Tychicus and Onesimus, will tell you of everything that has taken place. And only someone that Paul considers reliable would he entrust these tasks to. You're going to go and be my representative. You're taking this very letter that is inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring encouragement to the churches at Ephesus, the churches at Colossae. You know, we really don't read much more about Tychicus except to say that he's reliable. He's the guy that Paul can say, would you take this letter? It's not going to be easy. Would you make sure they get it? And while you're there, would you encourage them? Let them know how it's going with us. Don't embellish it. Just let them know how it's going. You only send somebody that you really trust, somebody reliable. As Christians, we should always strive for the kind of reliability that causes others to trust us without qualification. Well, what friends Paul had, and what a friend Paul was. But you know what? There's a better friend. Proverbs 18:24. One with many friends may be harmed, but there's a friend who stays closer than a brother. I remember a few years ago there was an individual on Facebook. His goal, to get 2,000 friends. 2,000 what? Nobody has 2,000 friends. Maybe some acquaintances, but not real friends. One with many friends may be harmed. When you, not talking about friendliness, but just the realization that friendship can be a risky thing. And the more friends you have, the more risk you open yourself up to. But there's a friend who stays closer than a brother. And Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the one who, when he promises, I'll never leave you or forsake you, he's the only one who can ultimately, truly mean it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we think about these friends that Paul had, just one of them today, Tychicus. And we look at his life and we think, what an incredible model of Christian discipleship. And yet, he was greatly impacted and molded by the friendship he had with Paul. And Paul was encouraged by him. And we're encouraged to read these words today and to see things that the Holy Spirit can work into our lives. But even with the best of friends, and we thank you for them, no friend can live to the standard of never failing us, never disappointing us, never letting us down. There's only one who sticks closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus. And maybe even in these closing moments, maybe someone's never really trusted in Jesus as their ultimate friend, the one who truly loves him, who will truly stick closer to them than a brother. The quietness of these moments, may they come out to you simply saying, Lord, I know I'm a failure. I know I have failed. I know I've sinned. I need a Savior. And I need one who will be the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you've promised to that one, in all sincerity, that you'll receive them just like that. That Jesus would say to them, no longer do I call you slaves. You're my friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That was very encouraging. Please stand as we close for this last song, How Great Thou Art. Display.
reminder, we always have elders available. If you'd like someone to pray with you, there's always someone here at the front that would love to do that. And that's a joy that we have as elders, and they would like to pray with you, or maybe you have a question, something that's on your mind or heart. And of course, if you see somebody here that you don't know, make sure you introduce yourself. And if you're one of those people that is unknown, introduce yourself. But we're so glad when we're able to be together, and you know, sometimes we see someone, I'm not quite sure who that is, and welcome them in the name of Jesus. It's always great to have everyone here. Well, receive this blessing from the Lord. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are set apart. And all of God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day.